good. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see us. Good to see everyone back after our services this morning. Well, let's stand together and we'll sing. We'll begin the service by singing The Solid Rock.
Privilege it is for me to be able to open up a service like this for a dear brother of mine. Thank you all for taking the time to be here, a part of this important church family event. And so we're going to be focusing on Pastor Mark's ministry to the gospel here. So once again, we thank you. Let's close our eyes for some prayer. Father, we give thanks for thank you for Pastor Mark's ministry here with us among the families. His gospel-focused heart, we ask for a special blessing over the entirety of this service here today. Truly, the feet of those who bring the good news are blessed, and his feet are blessed, and we thank you for them. Help us to cherish this event, and help us to confirm our own call as children of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated. What a blessing to gather this afternoon. It's good to have Mark's parents with us, the Richmonds, and glad to have them as our special guests that are with us as well, and some others that are joining us who are part of a pastoral ordination council. And it's a real blessing to, as a church family, to be a part of an ordination for Mark Richmond, who has been serving with us for almost 3.5 years now. It seems like it's just flown by. But we first met the Richmonds in the fall of 2019, voted on him as a pastor, and he had served in some other pastoral roles and denominations. And so over time here, talked about wanting to be ordained. And so we certainly have had time to assess the spiritual gifts, the biblical qualifications for pastoral ministry, as we have benefited by those. And so throughout this special ceremony that we have together, we are going to hear in just a moment a testimony from Pastor Mark, as he will share about his testimony of salvation as well as call to ministry. And after that, Joel Arnold from Foundation Baptist College, who was part of our ordination council, will be giving a report on behalf of the council that met together. So he'll explain a little bit about what we did a couple months back and give that recommendation. Then we as a congregation will come and vote, because it is a local church who affirms the calling of God for ministry. So we will do that and then go forward with our rest of our ordination service. And so, Mark, you come and share the blessing of what God has done in your life over these years up to this point.
Well, good afternoon. Is it going to happen? I'm very grateful to be here this morning, this afternoon, to talk about what the Lord has done and bring praise to Him for bringing me to this point. May He be praised. May He be glorified. In sharing my testimony this afternoon, I begin with the following. Psalms 119, verses 71 to 72. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And the focus of my testimony is specifically the call to ministry. I have previously gone through an ordination process as well as a credentialing process in different denominations. When I was finished with those denominations, I rescinded my credentials with them because of the direction that they were heading. I'm happy to be here at Meadowlands going through the ordination process. Having the congregation to be a part of this is very special to me. The various trials and wrestling with the Word of God, I have found a place of rest with like-minded pastors and a church family. The Lord has been tremendously gracious to me. I'm extremely grateful for His redeeming and sustaining grace. He has been a steadfast anchor, and His promises are true. He has used trials to make me go to the Word. Ideas and hollow philosophies of men fell to the side as the Word exposed them. The Word became the foundation upon which to stand and weather some very fierce storms. I was saved at the age of 5. I don't remember the details of what I had done, but I probably sinned against my siblings in some way. My mom explained the gospel to me, and I was cut to the heart. I needed to be saved. And Christ was the only one who could save me. I was then baptized at the age of 13. My heart's desire was actually to become a pilot. I'm just shy of my commercial pilot's standards. I breathed, dreamed, and had this in my head, and my head was in the clouds. I was an air cadet who had received his wings before his driver's license. It was all I thought about doing. And then the Lord allowed me to pursue this desire for a season and for a time. It's how I met Andrea, was at Three Hills Bible College. I was enrolled in the Mission Aviation Program, flying, and Bible school, but flying. It was great. I'd stuck down a question I dealt with in my early teen years. Mark, what has your heart? That question returned after the ink wasn't even dry and securing the available funds to be able to continue flight training. I injured my shoulder. I could not fly. Guess what question came back to my mind? Mark, what has your heart?
Flying had my heart. It was an idol, and I had to pray and confess it. But I also prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, please take this desire and replace it with something new. Flying became ash in my mouth from that point forward. The call came through going to Bible school and seminary. Pilot to pastor, at an old airport used to train World War II pilots. I like the Lord's humor. The call would be further refined from being a youth pastor to a lead pastor to a pastor to families. My focus on youth helped me to be gently nudged towards Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78, helping mom and dad in their marriage and encouraging them to be their children's primary faith trainers. The church's role is to support, encourage, and equip parents in this role while equipping and encouraging marriages to grow and reflect in the gospel. And I love working with teams of people who know their place and encourage parents in this vital role in ministry. Reminding our families of 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness through the Holy Spirit and the Word. Our family went through some very challenging experiences and many dark valleys in some past ministry experiences. The Lord graciously walked us through those. We were granted a front row seat in the fallenness of the flesh. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I understood where the battle's source was located. We do not battle against flesh and blood. I could tell some very dark stories of man's sinfulness, but I want Christ to be glorified. His hand protected and sustained and carried my family through these valleys. One question I've had to learn to ask myself is, Lord, you brought this situation into my life to refine me and make me more Christ-like. What are you teaching me through this situation? The afflictions and trials served a purpose for which I am beyond grateful for experiencing. I'm not the same man because of those experiences. They refined and chiseled and grew me in ways that would have taken many years or never if things were just normal. James 1 verses 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Lord used those various trials not just once, but three times, in three different churches, in three different past ministry experiences. I had to go back to what was my anchor. What kept me to be able to weather those storms? It forced me to cling to Christ. That faith in Christ was that anchor. The Word also became alive and active. And the calling that the Lord had placed on my life were three things that helped me to weather those storms. Statistically, I shouldn't be here this morning. Statistically, I shouldn't have my kids here this morning as well. Because of what we went through, I am extremely grateful for the Lord and his compassion and his love and his steadfastness, because he has kept us all together and my kids desiring to serve the Lord. That is his grace. That is his mercy. Each trial was a refinement opportunity. Theological, aimed at the Word of God and others. And the last church is where the Lord worked on character the most through immense theological trials. Each situation forced me to go to the Word of God. He used those trials to refine what do I believe, what is truth, and challenged me, what will I stand upon, man's teaching or the Word? And the Lord worked intensely in my character. The Lord brought that final pressure cooker, a crucible of a trial, to let me see that I desperately needed anger to be chiseled away. It was seething. It was hot like lava. It bubbled underneath the surface. The situation exposed my heart, and I justified the anger as being righteous anger. I was angered by the unjust treatment and being sinned against, but I was actually fooling myself. I woke up one morning from a vivid, rage-filled dream that terrified me. By the Lord's providence, I just happened to be in Matthew 18, from my Bible reading that morning. The unmerciful servant hit me between the eyes. I was that unmerciful servant who had been forgiven a debt so great that I could never pay it back on my own. But I was willing to hold things against others, refusing to forgive. The meager debt was only pennies compared to my debt. I learned of the Lord's grace and his mercy, and he was gracious and compassionate to me while I was a sinner and a rebel. He desired me to forgive from the heart and pray for my persecutors and those who were treating me like an enemy. In case I didn't get the message clear enough that day, the next day I was listening to a message on Matthew 18. And the preacher proposed a what if and could you line of questioning. What if those who had treated you wickedly repented and got right with the Lord? Could you rejoice? What if they came to you and told you what had happened in their life? Could you embrace them as a brother and sister in Christ and praise God? They've been redeemed. They've been saved by our merciful Heavenly Father. They've repented and they're clinging to Christ to save them. They've changed their allegiances and they're now children of the King. If you cannot rejoice, then you have some work to do in the area of forgiveness. Plead with the Lord to change your heart, perform heart surgery, to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. Another hit between the eyes and the ears. My heart was convicted. I thought things would get better after that point. They didn't. It got worse. By God's grace and leading my family through those times was a very sweet lesson. And I can fully praise God today that it was well worth it. No root of bitterness could grow. If faces come to mind, even today or tomorrow, I walk through forgiveness and pray for them, that the gospel would work in their heart. The Lord refined doctrine through those seasons of ministry, life, and trials. The calling for ministry was tempered and solidified. Philosophy of ministry was rooted in the Word of God and the gospel. And I'm so thankful that the Lord afflicted me in these ways. The pain was deep. It forced me to go to His Word and to learn about Him. The calling never left in the thick of things. In fact, it grew. God's grace was at work. The hope that the Word of God was active in some people and seeing transformation was an encouragement to continue to press on and don't give up. In between ministry positions, the calling grew even more so. If you've experienced being hurt by church, I can understand and I can sympathize. We need to heal. We need to forgive. Nevertheless, we also need to engage and actively become part of the body of Christ. Don't stand on the sidelines. Fear can keep you in a shell. Fear that we may be hurt again. Fear that we will experience the sinfulness of man again. Guess what? We will. We are all sinners saved by grace. Who on this side of eternity will continue to battle with our flesh? We will be sinned against. We will sin against others. We will need to ask for forgiveness of others. And others will ask to be forgiven because they had sinned. Through all of that, we can depend on the Holy Spirit to help us keep us soft and moldable, vessels that can be used for His glory. On the other hand, if we stay in our hurt, we miss how the Lord uses His bride to sanctify us. We can become cynical or fearful and keep others at arm's length and distance away. But this only hurts you. You keep yourself closed off from receiving a blessing and being blessed by others. I want to leave you with this encouragement and charge today to get plugged in. Serve using your gift. When we sin, we repent. When we see others sin, we forgive. I pray that God will continue to use Meadowlands to be a vibrant, shining light of the gospel to the world around us. May we be a people who realize the great price of our sin and the awesome redeeming power of our Savior. May the world around us see the truth of the gospel. Thank you.
It is a mark of someone's heart for ministry that given the opportunity to share their personal testimony, they minister to us. They challenge us and encourage us. It's my privilege to speak on behalf of the Ordination Council. We met with Mark Richmond on January 20th. The group that was represented there, Pastor Kevin Williams,
Pastor Nate Utley from Beaumont Baptist, Pastor Terry Stauffer from Gospel Grace Church of Sherwood Park, Pastor Logan Siebert from Lighthouse Baptist Church, and then myself and Dr. Andrew Menick from Foundation Baptist College. And all but one of those individuals are here with us today. We read his extended doctrinal statement, very detailed statement of each doctrine all the way through. We heard his personal testimony, what you've just heard right now. And as we work down carefully through the entire statement together with him, doctrine by doctrine, it was striking to us that he answered our questions, worked through the different questions that we raised, but also consistently with each question, he would turn these questions in the direction of counseling, in the direction of personal ministry, in the direction of application. Very evident with each one of these that his heart turned, just as we've heard a moment ago, towards ministry. Ministry to us in that case on that day. Ministry to you as a church body. Why do we do questionings like that? Why go through this? Is this like an ordeal that all of the other pastors had to go through, and then we want to make sure we inflict it on somebody else since we had to go through it? Or what's the purpose? And I just want to mention that here to say it does affirm the dignity and the weight of the ministry. It's a way of expressing that this is a big deal. It's a way of saying that we're not just looking around for someone who is breathing, willing to enter the ministry, and, you know, moderately nice. Quick, get them in before they change their mind. It is an expression of what we have recently walked through right in this room in 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And watch the follow-up phrase to that, nor take part in the sin of others. That there would be a kind of a responsibility, a derivative responsibility in someone entering the ministry and everyone affirming that without taking the requisite fiduciary trust process of asking some questions first. It also affirms the centrality of truth and doctrine. What have we seen in 1 Timothy? Healthy doctrine. And so it is not just a person, again, being nice or even having good personal skills that makes them an effective minister. It's their knowledge of doctrine. That's why in that time we walk through doctrines, because doctrine matters and it makes a big difference in human lives. You know this. The call or the affirmation of a pastor is not from the ordination council. It's from you. It's from you as the church. You are calling him to the ministry or affirming the ministry in his life. And so in this sense, we, the council, acted and we were honored to act on your behalf in the questioning. And it's therefore as your representatives that we report to you now. And having walked through those questions, we are delighted to say that we have no reservation about unanimously recommending Pastor Mark Richmond for the gospel ministry. We want to confirm to you what you already know, having seen his character, having seen his ministry, having seen his love for the word. And then we want to prayerfully support the decision you are about to make as a church body in formally calling him to this ministry. We stand beside you, joyfully anticipating what God will do among you through Pastor Mark Richmond's ministry to you. Thank you.
And thank you to all those who served on the ordination council. What a blessing that was to enjoy that fellowship together and to assess Mark, what was it, about a 20-page or so doctrinal statement, type statement. So you could probably send it to anybody if they asked for it. But working through that, and so appreciate the diligent effort in that and answering those questions. As we saw even this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is that doctrinal conviction. You just heard a testimony of that being tested and coming, the result being, yes, this is sound doctrine. We also talked about an ethical conduct. Well, we as a church have been able to witness that for the last 3.5 years. And so that has been a blessing. And then the ministerial commitment as well, and to be able to see that commitment to ministry, as we heard in testimony, that began long before the Richmonds came to Meadowlands, but certainly has continued and been such a blessing in the gifts that God has given. And so you have a ballot. If you are a member of Meadowlands and did not yet receive a ballot, would you just lift your hand? I know some were helping even clean up with the lunch. So we have a few, so we'll make sure and get you a ballot. On the back of the ballot is that passage from 1 Timothy 3. We as a congregation have even studied through this with the qualifications of someone who would serve as an overseer, also called an elder or pastor. And so the one skill of teaching along with all of the other moral qualifications. And so those are there for you again, just to signify this is what we're voting. This is what we're acknowledging. We as a church do not call men to ministry. In a sense, God does that. We're simply affirming evidence. Kind of like when we do a baptism or membership, we don't save anyone, but we affirm, yeah, this is the right confession. There's evidence of this, and we simply affirm that. So that's what we're doing in this ordination process, is affirming evidence that we see here. And so so I'm going to ask you if you would mark your ballot. Let me just read it for you. I believe that Mark Richmond meets the biblical qualifications of a pastor and has given evidence of the call and gifts for shepherding. I support setting him apart as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can mark your ballot, and then if you just fold it in half, and you can pass that to the aisle, we'll have our deacons just come down, and they'll get those from you, and we will count those and give you the results of them here in just a few minutes. So while we're doing that, I had the privilege of giving a charge to Mark. We even use that language that we see in the pastoral epistles. We read it today, those of you in our church family, as we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6 here this morning, where he says, I charge you. And so there is this solemn charge to a man in the ministry. And I like, if you have a Bible, if you would go back to that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I won't re-preach the sermon that I preached a few minutes ago, but there's just so much here. There's always enough for a couple sermons in any passage. And so I want us to focus in really just on one phrase and then how this text even develops that. In verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, O man of God. It's kind of interesting the way he puts it. Throughout the letter, at the beginning, he says, Timothy, my son in the faith. At other times, he'll just refer to Timothy as Timothy. But here it's, O man of God. That O is again, part of the original. It kind of has this sense of a passion, of an intensity, even an urgency in what Paul is about to say. This is really important. This is for Timothy as the individual, as well as the mission that Timothy is given to the church. And so he says, oh, and then he calls Timothy man of God. And then he gives this charge to Timothy, what we saw this morning, five different instructions, commands. But I want us to think about this for a minute. Mark, you have this in common with Timothy, is you are a man of God. Well, let's look at the first part of that phrase, man, just for a moment. Timothy was man. And the word here has the idea of being human. This is what we all have in common with Timothy. We're not in Ephesus. We don't live in the first century Roman Empire, but we're human beings. And Mark is a human being. Being a pastor doesn't give any superpowers, does it? To be human is to be mortal, to be limited, to be weak, to be weary at times. Maybe even get choked up when you're speaking in front of other people. Just again, a reminder of the weakness of being a man. But it's worse than that, isn't it? As a man, as a descendant of Adam, we are sinners. The fall has affected our lives. Vulnerable. Prone to wander. And this is why Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, "O man of God, flee these things," after he has just talked about the love of money and about false teaching and many other things to flee from. Why? Because we're vulnerable to those things as sinful men. And then he says, but not just run away, but run toward, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So, Mark, you are just a man. If you're ever tempted to be proud or even see success in ministry, you can remember what God told Adam in Genesis 3. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It's pretty humbling, isn't that, for all of us? But you're not merely a man. Just like Timothy, you are a man of God. That was the most important thing about Timothy, being a man of God. This is the most important thing about any of us. You are God's man. You belong to God. You are His messenger and His servant. So what truths about God, being a man of God, will help you to be faithful in ministry, to continue on as you have, as you shared testimony, as we've observed as a local church, but unless the Lord comes, many more years to follow. What will help you to be faithful as God's man? What I want you to notice just quickly this afternoon, three characteristics of God, because that's the most important, man of God. What do we learn about God here? Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And I have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Mark, you just gave testimony of that. That you were called. God called you. You're a man of God because God called you to salvation. We are God's children because of God's calling. And so the first characteristic of God that will give you motivation and encouragement is the providence of God. And it begins with a calling, which then comes out humanly in confession, where he talks about the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You've done that many times. You just did that now. But the good confession is the calling of God to salvation, is also a calling of God to service. For all of us, and in particular, Mark, to you, to gospel ministry, as Timothy also was called to salvation and called to serve the Lord. And that's the beginning of God's providential work. And again, testimony of that. And Paul tells Timothy to look back at that, to be encouraged. God's been faithful. He has worked through salvation, in the sanctifying processes. And so take heart and encouragement in the providence of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. If a man desires the position of a pastor, he desires a good work. Well, who puts that desire in a man? Well, that's the providential work of God, a God-given desire, with the accompanying gifts to carry out that desire. And so Paul charges Timothy in chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. That's what we're about to do in just a few moments. The calling is God's. The recognition of the calling is what the elders of the church do on behalf of the congregation. So as we lay hands on you and pray for you, Mark, we're affirming God's providential work in your life, and we're praising him for that. A second description of God that we see in this passage that will help you to be faithful as God's man, we see in verses 13 and 14. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So the Lord not only orchestrates our lives, as we just gave testimony to, but he is present with us. As Paul states here, this is in the sight of God. For Timothy to receive these instructions from the Apostle Paul, who wasn't there, he had to receive them by letter. But to be assured, this is in the sight of God. God is watching. God is with you. And that can be sobering as well as encouraging. I mean, it should be sobering for every believer that God is watching, that he is there, that there are no private moments. And for someone in pastoral ministry, it should be maybe doubly sobering. As James says, those who are teachers are under stricter accountability and judgment. So the presence of God is something we always need to remember, that we will pursue righteousness and godliness and faith. But it also should be encouraging, because God will never leave you nor forsake you. And Mark, you've seen God do that in the past. Your family has witnessed the faithfulness of God, even if other people let you down, and he is present. So don't forget not only the providence of God, but the presence of God. And that's motivation, Paul says, to keep the commandment without spot and blameless, because he is there with you. And then Paul breaks out into a hymn of praise in verses 15 and 16. Speaking of Christ's appearing, verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. There's much that could be said about God described here in these words of praise. The emphasis is on God's power. Yesterday was the coronation of a king. I don't know if any of you saw that. I just saw a couple pictures of it, but maybe I'll go back and watch the crowning of King Charles III. And there's a debate about how much authority the monarch of England really has. I mean, if he wanted to push it to the limit, there's certainly tradition, there's certainly ceremony, but at what point does his power end if he wanted to? Well, I don't know if we'll ever find out. But when we think about God, there's no limit. He is the King of kings, Paul says here. He is the Lord over all lords. He's the creator who gives life and breath to every ruler. He is the only sovereign. Earlier in this letter, Paul says, to whom be honor and glory forever. Amen. And that's a little more typical of what Paul often says. Here, he changes it slightly. The Lord is praised for honor and everlasting power. And the God who calls you in ministry, who has providentially worked in your life, the God who is present with you, is also the God who empowers you to serve Him. The power of God. Mark shepherding God's flock and proclaiming God's truth can be an overwhelming responsibility. And that's good if it is. If not, we need to remember the dust part that God told Adam, that we are a man of God. But as we think about that other half of God, it is God's power. That's what makes us who He wants us to be. Paul told the Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? Yes, it is overwhelming. But you are not just a man. You are a man of God. You are ambassador of Christ. You are a servant of the King of Kings. And His grace is sufficient. His strength is perfected in weakness. So Mark, as a man of God, whatever you do for Him, He gets all the glory. Because it's all from His power. The ultimate goal of ministry is to demonstrate to others God's providence and presence and power. To Him alone be honor and glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for a God who is personal. As Mark shared testimony, a God who intervenes in the lives of sinful people and rescues them as they are heading for the fires of hell. You snatch them from the burning. You implant in them a heart to believe, to follow Christ. We're thankful for the testimony of what you've done in Mark's life. Even the testimony of what you've done in Andrea and their children, and how you've continued to that work that you began. Father, we pray that as you continue that work, that you would use Pastor Mark in the ministry that you've called him to, that he would remain faithful as he looks to you, that he would lay hold on eternal life, that he would stay true to the doctrine, that he would not compromise the truth, but he would live faithfully, both ethically and doctrinally, in serving you, because you are worthy to be served, to be worshiped, to be honored by our lives and our lips. And so we thank you for the ministry that you have done in the heart of Mark Richmond. We pray for your continued work. We pray for the blessing of the work that he will do through your power in the church and beyond. And we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand together and we'll sing of the power of the cross.
We stand.
Received the tally of the votes, and so the congregation voted unanimously to, we don't agree on that much, on much, but on the qualifications as we read, and the fitness for gospel ministry, and Pastor Mark, and what a blessing for me to present to you. Let me read it, and then I'll give it to you. This is a certificate of ordination. It's signed by those who were part of the ordination council, the pastors that participated in that. We, the undersigned, upon the recommendation and request of the ordination council of Meadowlands Baptist Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging the God-given gifts, and after satisfactory examination by us in regard to the Christian experience, call to the ministry, and views of Bible doctrine, there hereby certify that Mark Richmond was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the work of gospel ministry by authority and order of Meadowlands Baptist Church. So I have this certificate as well as a gift, and Holly can get. We also have a plant for Andrew as well that could be planted, an outdoor plant for her. And well, let's thank the Lord and celebrate with them in the ordination here. Mark, here you go. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Mark if he would kneel here at the front, and our pastors and deacons, if they would come to lay hands on Mark. We have two other pastors that were part of our ordination council, Nate Utley, who is pastor of the Beaumont Baptist Church, and Terry Stauffer of the Gospel Grace Church of Sherwood Park. I'm now going to ask them if they would come and pray for Mark in his continued ministry as we lay hands, affirming the call of Mark in gospel ministry.
Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to be here to not only witness this, but for the Meadowlands membership to be a part of this ordination service. But Lord, we want to pause and confess that as Christ has built his church one soul at a time, after he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And among those gifts are the leaders of the local church. And we thank you that Mark is one of those gifts to the church. We've seen his passion for the truth, his humility before your sovereign leadership in the life of himself and his family. We know this will serve him well as he deals with people here at this local congregation who go through deep water and need the counsel and stability of someone who is standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit Mark to you and Andrea and the children. We pray for Mark's ministry, that it would only continue to deepen and flourish in the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the sufficiency of the scriptures that you have given to this local congregation. Thank you for the blessing of being from a different sister church, like-minded church, and being able to be a part of this ordination council and this celebration service this day as well. So we pray for Meadowlands that they would treat Mark well and his family well. And we pray for Mark that he would be continuing to be resolute in the gospel and in service to your precious people bought with the blood of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we continue to pray, we ask that you would bless Mark with many, many fruitful years of ministry. And when those years finally come to an end someday, we pray that he would be able to say similar words to what the Apostle Paul said about his own ministry as he gathered with the Ephesian elders. And Lord, we pray that Mark would serve for the years to come. He would serve you, the Lord, with all humility, even as he goes through seasons of tears and trials. We pray that he would not shrink back from declaring to your people anything that is profitable for them. And we pray that you would bless him in his public ministry, and that you would bless him as he ministers from house to house, from individual to individual, life to life. Father, we pray that he would faithfully testify of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would preach the gospel in its purity, that he would not be ashamed to preach against sin and the need for repentance, and that he would, by your grace, point people to you and the trust that they can put in Jesus Christ. We pray as well, Lord, that Mark would not count his life of any value to himself or as precious to him, but that he would willingly give of his life for your glory, and that he would finish his course with faithfulness. Lord, there are many men who have started out in ministry and perhaps even started out well, but they have not finished. And we pray for Mark that you would help him to be faithful year after year after year, day after day after day. And you have sustained him to this day. We pray that you would see him all the way through to the end of his ministry. And God, we, as we think about this local congregation, even as Terry prayed, Mark has responsibilities here. And we pray that you would help him to pay careful attention to himself and to all the flock, that he would guard his own life and his own walk with you, that you would sustain his devotion and time in your word for Mark's own benefit and his personal thriving as a man of God. Please help Mark to pay careful attention to himself. And would you help him to pay careful attention to this flock? He has immense responsibilities along with the other elders here. And he's going to need your grace for that in an ongoing way, as you have already graced him. You have made him an overseer, and you have called him to care for the church of God, which you have obtained, or Jesus Christ has obtained with his own blood. And so the responsibility that Mark has is to shepherd and care for people who have been blood-bought, people that a price tag cannot be put on. And you have summoned Mark to be one of those shepherds that cares for the people that you love that much. And so would you help Mark, as that is an immense calling and responsibility. And Lord, as well, we know from your word that in your church that there are people who would be a great threat, people you describe as wolves. Lord, we know as well that even in your church that there are those who would teach things that are contrary to the gospel, teach things that contradict your truth that sets people free. And Mark has a responsibility to stand there and protect as a shepherd. And would you help him to do that? Would you help him to be alert? Lord, we know as well that pastoral ministry is not a job that happens within a nice, neat, clean and tidy 40 hours a week or anything like that. And it's something that happens night and day. That's how Paul described his ministry. He did not cease night and day admonishing people with tears. Mark is just a man like all of us, Lord, and as Kevin mentioned, a man of God. And would you give him stamina for the night and day dynamic of ministry? Thank you for Mark's tears that we have already seen, Lord. And we know that when life and ministry gets tough, it can be easy to become calloused or even hardened and lose the tenderness that we should have as shepherds. And so I pray for Mark that he would never lose that, that he would be sensitive to you, that he would love your people, and that he would be characterized by the biblical emotions and affections that you call all pastors to be characterized by. Lord, we commend Mark to you. We commend him to the word of your grace, the gospel and your word, which is able to build him up and to give him an inheritance among all those who have been set apart and sanctified. And may you bless and use Mark through your word and through your gospel. Lord, and finally, we pray that Mark would remember that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, that he would live his pastoral ministry, giving of himself by your grace for your glory. And we pray all these things for Mark and for this wonderful church. In Christ's name, amen.
To end our time by singing these words, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Let's stand together as we sing. Let me to the cross.
With a fitting verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.